Thank you, Dave. It's always good to be here. It's like being with family. You know, I just want to thank all of you. You're always so kind. It's just a joy to be here. Just thinking of Zephaniah 3:17 for just a minute, based on what you were saying about rejoicing and singing and all. And the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen. He loves you so very, very much. Consistency. The Lord is consistent. And how consistent are we? How consistent am I? Well, with his grace, we keep going day at a time, right? And I just wanted to make a couple of announcements here first. If you could, JP, could you put my information up on, I've got an email here I wanted to call your attention to. p20@gmail.com. In May of 1996, about 22 years ago, I started sending out emails to a few missionaries and saying, send prayer requests, we'll pray for you. And Costa Mesa, I came to Costa Mesa only a few years before that, 1992, so I'm not an old-timer. I mean, I'm an old-timer, but not an old-timer at Costa Mesa. And so that started prayer requests coming in. And over the years, there's been 400 or 500, primarily Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, or not Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, but Calvary Chapel pastors and missionaries on that list, and they've been sending requests in faithfully. And today's Thursday of each week, the requests go out, and so no matter what, they're going to go out if the Lord wills. And because of his consistency, we haven't missed one week in 22 years, and so that's consistency, isn't it, by the Lord? And so we praise him for that. The reason I wanted to show you that email, I wanted to invite you, if you're not sending in prayer requests, please do. I believe your ministry can be improved and made more efficient and more effective with prayer than without prayer. And the only real weapon that works in the spiritual arena really is prayer. And there are a lot of people that will pray for you. This little list I have goes out to several thousand people. And so not everybody will pray for you that's on that list, but somebody probably will. And by the way, speaking of Costa Mesa, I bring you greetings from Pastor Brian and others there who have a great heart for missions and a great heart to pray. So send your prayer requests in, put your name on it and your ministry name and your location. And most of the time I get the prayer under the right name. Sometimes I don't, and I hear about it, but we want to pray for you. And identify your prayer requests as areas of severe spiritual either attack or spiritual defenses, strongholds, because that's what the prayer requests can break down. And if you're not doing that, you're not availing yourself to that great power that God has given us through prayer. And so this morning, as we continue on through our conference here, we've been talking about stepping forward in the things that Jesus has given us to do and using him as a model, obviously, as he stepped forward. We've had John did such a beautiful, well, we had two Johns, but first John Chubik with the glorious gospel, stepping forth with the glorious gospel, and John 3:16 and other scriptures all relating to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to step forward with the glorious gospel. And then John Brown handled a very difficult subject for me, suffering. I don't mean me suffering because I suffer, I don't mean that, but just understanding the fellowship of suffering and why it is so awesome to be able to suffer for Jesus Christ. And the flesh says, it's awesome to suffer for Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want to suffer. Of course we don't want to suffer. But we read in Acts 4 and other places where they counted it a privilege to suffer for Christ. And suffering does bring out that character in a person like nothing else can. And thank you, John, for that message. And you were primarily looking at Colossians 1:24-29. And then Roth, being strengthened with the power and might of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. And that beautiful prayer in Ephesians 3 there. just a beautiful treatment there. And then last night, Simon, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Titus 2, 11 to 13, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us the holiness and to be godly in this present generation, looking for what? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Can you imagine that? That blessed hope of our great God and Savior. And you know in the original there, that means they're fully equivalent. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. Who came that he might redeem us, what? From every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, your special people, called by God. And so we had that beautiful message last night. And so today, as we continue on, I want to be addressing prayer. Jesus stepped forward through prayer, through the power of prayer. And you all know some of the prayers in the garden. We see this picture here of probably an olive tree there in the garden. And how many of you have been to the Garden of Gethsemane? You know, you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, you just wonder which one of these old trees, because they say those trees could be 2,000 years old down there in the Brook Kidron, which one of these trees did the eight disciples stay by, and which one did the three more go on a little bit further than when another stone's throw, wherever it was? Where did Jesus go? Where was he? Well, he was in that garden. That's all we know. And that's kind of the whole theme of the conference, because it was there at that place when they came to arrest him, that he stepped forward. And I think Dave was even asking the question, what would happen if Jesus hadn't stepped forward? I don't know, it's a good question, but I don't think we can answer that other than he's got to step forward. He came to seek and to save those which are lost. He came to always please the Father. And you could also translate that as always doing the Father's will. So if Jesus came to do the Father's will, when the opportunity opens to go forward, he's going to go forward. There's no question. It's not that, well, say, I'm not sure if I want to do this or not. No, but he did have that battle in the garden in prayer. We read that. We read that in Matthew 26, in Mark 14. We read it in Luke 22. And that's been covered by some of the other speakers as well. But that's where the battle was. That's where the battle was. All the forces of evil coming against Christ at that point. Because if Christ succeeds on the cross, Satan is defeated. Satan is defeated. And that happened. We read in Hebrews 5, verse 7, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to those, or to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear." That prayer was answered. "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." There was no other way. The proof that that was the way. And Jesus would later say, "I am the way," or he said that earlier, actually, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father what? Except through me." It would be said in Acts chapter 4 a little later, "There is no other name given among men under heaven by which men must be saved." The exclusivity of Christ. So important. And that's what you're always going to be up against resistance. When you speak the exclusivity of Christ, there will always be resistance. And there will be persecution. There will be sometimes death. But be assured that there's no other way. There's no other way. God answered that prayer. And we read then in verse 8 of Hebrews 5, "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." So Jesus stepped forward through the power of prayer, and it was the preparation. It was the preparation. When he started his ministry in the Gospel of Mark, we read that early in the morning he went out to pray, as was his custom, and he would pray in the morning. We read over and over in the Gospel of Luke how many times he would pray. And he was a man of prayer. Even though he was fully God, he was fully man. And you know, he had to be fully man to undo what the man Adam had done, right? He had to die as a man. He couldn't die as God to undo what man had done and pay the price. But he died as a man. So he suffered as we suffer, although he suffered much more than we will ever suffer, because the price of sin has been paid. None of us could ever have pure blood to pay for the sin of the world, but he paid the price once and for all. He paid the price for us. So as I was talking to Dave about the conference a little while ago, and we were talking about the theme and so forth, I said, well, Lord, I know I'm going to want to talk on prayer because I don't know much about anything, but I just love to talk on prayer when we can. And so I said, Lord, this time I'm going to do a little bit differently. I'm going to make sure I spend more time on the message than on the preparation of the message. And that's not usually my, because I'm trying to come up with a good message. It probably never works. But do we really spend more time on prayer or more time on preparation on the message, you know? And so just opening my antenna up a little bit, Lord, what do you have for this group? What do you want this group to hear? And so last Saturday, we, in our weekly early morning prayer meeting, we go through the prayers in the Bible and do a devotional on a different prayer each week. And last Saturday, I came across 1 Samuel chapter 12. And it just so spoke to me, and it spoke to our little prayer group there in a very powerful way. And it was just like, these people know this, but they need to hear it again. You know, everything in the scripture is a repeat, right? Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to tell you anything today I don't believe that you haven't heard before. But I know you need to be reminded. Why do we know? Because all through the scriptures, God reminds, God reminds, God reminds. Deuteronomy is a whole book of reminder. And yet by the third generation, they turned away from the Lord. Ezra comes in with a great reform and they get all excited and they sign their name on a covenant. We will keep your law. We will obey you. We will be obedient. A few years, they were intermarrying again, and Nehemiah comes onto the scene. And Nehemiah even rips out their beard and pulls out their hair, and they were reading the scripture 6 hours a day, and they were having prayer and fasting, and they got all excited. Good. They're going to sign another covenant. So now all the leaders sign on the dotted line. We will honor the Lord. Nehemiah finishes his governorship time. He goes by back to Babylon for a little period. And he comes back probably 2 or 3 years later. We don't know for sure. And he comes back and they're back into sin again. How long did that covenant last? It didn't last very long at all. Eliashib, the high priest of the Jews there in Jerusalem, was the worst offender. He had married in to the family of Tobiah, and his grandson married the daughter of Sanballat. Now, Tobiah and Sanballat are the two enemies of the Lord all the way through. And the high priest is intermarrying, and his grandson is intermarrying, and obviously had to have the approval of the high priest for that wedding to occur. And so what's the point of all of that? Well, the point of all that to me is that we can make all kinds of promises. We can go to conferences and we can get all hyped up and, boy, I'm going to take this with me. I hope we do. But if you're going to rely on you remembering everything that happened here and on you doing everything you want to do, you're not going to get it done. You've got to rely on the Lord. You've got to rely on the Lord. And in this chapter 12 of 1 Samuel, we'll see this old prophet Samuel near the end now of his life. In fact, he's going to give his farewell address there. He's been a priest for 20 years since the exciting victory of the Ebenezer Stone incident, when the ark was into battle and they brought the ark back, the Philistines brought it back, and then there was this great victory for Israel, and there was pretty much peace in Israel for that time then of 20 years, although they were still under the heel of the Philistines. And then Samuel called them all together from Mizpah, and he gave the burnt sacrifice, as you remember probably. And they were all gathered there, and the Philistines heard they were all gathered there. So the Philistines come, and they're going to wipe them out, surround them. And Samuel prays. What a man of prayer. What a man of prayer this man Samuel was. Such a model for me. And so Samuel prays. The Lord sends thunder. The thunder confuses the Philistines, and the Israeli forces routed the Philistines, wiped them out. And then we had the Ebenezer Stone, where Samuel would give this stone, hitherto the Lord has helped us, you know. And so that was back a few chapters. Now, then a little later on, after 20 years and so forth, We have Nahash the Ammonite starts to approach Israel to attack them. And what does Israel say? Israel says, we want a king. Well, they already had a king. God was their king. But they wanted a man king. Not a good thing when you want to go down to the world and do like the world does. They wanted a king like everybody else had. They didn't want to be different. And that's such an application for me. It's such an application for you. It's such an application for the church. The tendency is to blend in with the world. We don't want to stick out so much, because when we stick out so much for Christ, we get a lot of flack from that. And we get a lot of, oh, you're offending me. You're offending me. And we say, well, you know, I don't want to offend people. Well, I love what Billy Graham said when they asked, I think Franklin or one of the people recently at Billy Graham's funeral, what about your dad being so offensive to the non-Christians? And he said, well, Dad always just considered eternal life is too important to worry about offending somebody. How do you feel about that? You know, sometimes I see people, I think, well, I should really share the gospel with them, but look at that face. You know, they're already grim. I just think I'll stay away, right? But we need to let the light shine, right? You know, if you have light, you don't have to keep pushing it to let it shine, right? You just have to turn it on, right? And the light of the gospel, as John was sharing, we want to turn on that light of the gospel. So here we have Samuel now in 12 at the coronation of Saul. And God said, Samuel was all upset that they were offending him because they wanted a king. And you know what the Lord said? He said, Samuel, they haven't rejected you. They rejected me. And give them what they want. Another great application for us there. God's permissive will. If you keep hammering away at God for something you want, he may just let you have it. Or he may give it to you. Maybe let you have it is maybe a loaded answer. He'll let you have it too, probably. But he may just give it to you, right? But he will send leanness into their souls, we read in the book of Psalms. And you will settle for something much less than his best. And so Israel now has the king, King Saul. He has this great victory at Jabesh Gilead in chapter 11. And so this kind of sets the scene then for his coronation in chapter 12. And we see Samuel now approaching the children of Israel. And Samuel's old. His sons are wicked. And so they've got a king now, which is what they wanted. And so I just want to pick this scripture up in verse 12 here of 1 Samuel 12. And just see if we can get the nuggets out of here that apply to us. Now, this is 3,000-year-old writing here. This is not the bestseller this year that was just written this year. This is 3,000 years old, and it's the same exact problems, the same exact issues, the same exact things that we have today, with one big exception, and they didn't have the Holy Spirit in them, and we do. So we have so much greater advantage of staying on target and staying on track than the people did under the Old Covenant. But we're looking at the Old Covenant, and I think we see God's heart under the Old Covenant. God's heart doesn't change. He hates evil. He loves good. He loves obedience more than sacrifice. And in this book of Samuel, you get to that in chapter 15, I believe. But here we have in verse 12, well, actually, verse 13. Well, let's read verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us. When the Lord, your God, was your king. So it's like Samuel is dismayed here in a way. You've got a king. You've got God as a king. Is God the king of your life? Is he really the king of your life? How many times do you come along and you say, I want another king, or I want to serve another king? That's what Israel did here. We want our own king. We want to be like everybody else. So you want to be like the world. So you want to serve a god of the world, maybe. I don't mean you personally, but I mean we do that in this fleshly body at times, it seems to me, have a tendency to that. And then verse 13, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And so you wanted a king? You got a king. Saul, son of Kish, tribe of Benjamin, head and shoulders above everybody else, a good-looking man. But from the very beginning, we see flaws in his character, and they're going to take their toll on the nation of Israel as well as on him personally. Here's the king you have chosen and desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. So in a way, this, if this ended right here, it would be kind of a sad story, because they settled on something less than the best, something that they wanted that God was not would not have given them as his will. They did, nevertheless, let my will be done and not your will, as opposed to what Christ would pray in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. So I don't know how many times you're praying for your will to be done, but be careful when you pray for that, because you might get that answered. But notice the mercy and the grace of God. And of course, Simon touched on that last night. Verse 14, if you do four things here. Number one, fear the Lord. If you fear the Lord, nation of Israel, and you, King Saul, if you fear the Lord, number one. Number two, serve him. Number three, obey his voice. And number four, not to rebel against the commandment of the Lord, both you and the king. So here's God's heart speaking through Samuel. Even though you've chosen less than the best, in a sense, I will restore you. I have grace for you. God is always listening for a repentant heart, isn't he? And he will never turn you away. And so we go through life, don't we? It's just a constant going to the Lord with confession, with repentance, and getting cleansed. And, oh, that's great. And you know what? We just, didn't we sing I Need Thee Every Hour or something like that a while ago? Anyway, we do need him every hour, don't we? Because we need to come to him all the time. And he wants that relationship with us because we can't stay out of sin. Yes, our sin is forgiven by what he's done on the cross. But as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we're going to sin. Praise God, when we get our glorified body, sin will be done with. But until then, we sin. Not because we don't know better, because we want to. And I'm speaking for you, maybe not all of you, but I'm speaking for myself for sure. But here is what, here is the way back. Fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice. Do you fear the Lord? Are you praying for kings and authorities, as we're told to pray for in the book of Timothy, in the epistle of Timothy? How do you pray for kings and authorities? Well, however the Lord leads you. I pray for them that they would have the fear of God in their eyes, that they would have the fear of God in their hearts. No king can rule without the fear of God. And nobody can be saved without the fear of God. What is your level of the fear of God? I'm not talking about the fear of being afraid of him. I'm just talking about he is so awesome that he is so far above where we are. He's God and we're not. And I respect that. I don't want to take advantage of his grace in any way. I want to fear him. And then secondly, serve him. Are you serving him? You know, not out of legalism, not for your self-righteousness, God forbid, but are you serving him because you love him? Serving him is a demonstration of your faith. And then thirdly, obeying his voice. Obedience, obedience. How obedient are you to God? You say, well, God doesn't speak to me very often. He doesn't, you know. There's 1,189 chapters here. 31,100 verses. 783,000 plus words in this book of God speaking to you. Now, how many words do you need before you can say, well, God doesn't speak to me? Or you may say, he doesn't give me anything new. Yeah, I've memorized 31,000 verses, right? No way. But are we obedient to the Word of God? I love Ezra, you know, Ezra's preparation there. He said he prepared his heart to study the law or to study the Word of God. And then secondly, he was obedient to it. And third, he was teaching others. Isn't that a beautiful preparation there? Knowing the Word of God, being obedient. Observing is a good term in the Hebrew. Observe means to read it with the understanding and the intent to obey it. So when you read the word, are you observing the word? Or are you just reading it, just words? Oh, I read my four chapters a day because I know if I read four chapters a day, I'll be through the Bible in 9 months, and then I can start over again. Well, you want to read with understanding and an intent to be obedient to the Lord, and he will bless that, won't he? So fear the Lord, serve him, obey his voice, and then do not rebel. Oh, we are a rebellious lot, aren't we? Oh, we tend to rebel against the Lord in so many ways. And I say I could just say I all the afternoon, but it gets kind of self-centered if I think of just I, because I love you and I want you to hear what God has to say in his word, so we'll say I and we, whatever. So if you fear, obey, and do not rebel against the commandments of the Lord or against his law, against his word, then both you and the king who reigns over you, that's R-E-I-G-N-S, who reigns over you, will continue following the Lord your God. So how do you follow the Lord your God? Well, you do those four things, because this is what Samuel told Israel to do. If you will do those four things, you will continue to follow the Lord your God. So it's not a mystery. And if you're taking notes, that's great, but all you have to do is get your Bible out. This is all right out of the Bible. And as long as you have a Bible, you'll never have to refer to any notes other than the Bible. Go to the Bible, right? And then there's the caution in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you, as it was against your fathers. You know, I love that scripture. Same scripture, same idea in Deuteronomy. It says, if you're obedient to me and my word, I will bless you and curse your enemies, right? But if you're disobedient, I will curse you and bless your enemies. So the question was, which do you want? And the question today still is the same. Do we want to be obedient to his word as he speaks to us? And you want to say, well, I want to know God's will. Well, read it. It's right here in front of us. It never changes. And it's alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, as we know. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, you rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. The consequences of sin are the same for all of us. There's no exceptions. Yeah, but you don't understand. If you knew what I was going through, you would have done the same thing. Well, probably would have, but that doesn't excuse the sin. You know, it doesn't excuse the consequences, and that's what he's telling the people here. And then verse 14. Now he's going to show a sign. Some of the people like to see a miracle. He's going to show them a miracle. It's wheat harvest time. And verse 16 says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is not today the wheat harvest? I will pray, or I will call to the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain. Now, maybe in York here, thunder and rain isn't that big a deal, because it happens all the time. But in the wheat harvest in Israel, it's dry time. It never rains and never thunders. And that's good, because it ruins the crop when it does. But he's going to pray to the Lord for rain and thunder. Why? That you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking a king for yourselves. The purpose of this sign, this miracle, is to convict them of their sin. It's kind of interesting. Of course, Baal was who they were worshiping, unfortunately, too much of the time. And he's the god of weather. He's the god of thunder. He's the god of rain. But here it's the one true and living God is going to send the thunder and the rain. Verse 18, so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. They were convicted of their sin, and they all greatly feared the Lord. Now, it doesn't say they repented. It just said they were frightened, but they were convicted, I guess. And then verse 19, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants. They knew he was a man of prayer. And you know, a lot of the people that you're ministering to, or maybe some of the people you're ministering to, they may just scoff at you. They may not be open to anything. But just you wait. At some point in time, there'll come a crisis in the family. There'll come an accident, or there'll come a death or whatever. And all of a sudden, who shows up at your doorstep or whatever, would you pray for me? Or my wife is very sick, or my husband's sick, or whatever. So we do get asked to pray. And here they're saying, pray for your servants to the Lord your God. Very selfish prayer here, but it's very effective. That we may not die. Pray for us that we won't die because we've added evil to our sins in asking for a king for ourselves. So they got the message there. They know there's a penalty for this sin, and they know they shouldn't have asked for a king, but they did. And now they see their sin. So they're saying to Samuel, pray. Pray. For we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. Verse 20, then Samuel said to the people, do not fear, do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So are you sitting here today in sin of any kind? Have you made wrong decisions? I'm sure we all have. You know, I made some whoppers just in the last 2 weeks. Not really bad sins, but doing things in my own strength. You know, we have this really nice looking built-in refrigerator. It's this big wide thing and real tall. And we had the compressor went out and we had it repaired and all this stuff. And finally, it just got to the point where we had to replace it. So I knew that it was 48 inches wide and it was 84 inches high. I just knew that. So we look around and we can't find a refrigerator. I wanted to see it in display, you know, on the warehouse floor, or whatever it is. So we finally found this place that had them. So we went and bought one, and Peggy, bless her heart, she didn't want me to talk about her because I can't, I'll have to make it really short. But she said, are you sure about that width? Yeah, it's 48 inches, 48 inches. So we buy the refrigerator and it was getting in kind of trouble. We had another one in the garage, so we take the stuff out of the kitchen one and we load it all in the garage, and it's all kind of jammed together because the new one is on its way the day after tomorrow. So they deliver the refrigerator. The guy comes in, neat guy, takes a look. He says, you got a 42. Well, a 48 inch won't go in a 42 hole, right? And Peggy is just sitting there and saying, you know, nothing. My husband is so smart, and he's always perfect. And then, I just thought, you know, I didn't even pray about that. Here I'm at the store. I usually would pray, say, Lord, is this really of you? And you always get this spiritual check, right? But I was sure. I was sure the 84, that was right. But the other one I threw in, and that was wrong. And I felt like such an idiot. And here I read about the people not praying, and I say, you should pray, you should pray, you know. I should pray, I should pray. That's what I'm getting out of this, right? So we read here then, do not fear, you have done this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So there is the grace and mercy of God again. Even though they have done God's permissive will, he is saying, do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And then listen to this. This is good for all of us. And do not turn aside, for when you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. That word there is tohu, the same we have in Genesis 1:2, which means nothingness. It's also translated vain things. It's also translated idols. But going after, I'll just put it back into my vocabulary, distractions. Going after distractions, empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. How much of the time do I spend, do you spend, following the quote news unquote, although it's not even worthy to be called old, let alone news, you know, because it's just all bad news, right? Or at least it is in the United States. I mean, it's just, well, even going to the internet for wherever you are. But we spend so much time looking at the empty things, really. They're really nothing, you know. Or how about the weather reports? Those are really good to spend a lot of time on the weather reports because they're always right, right? Yesterday was a sunny day I had on my weather report, and it's raining like crazy outside, you know, 100% chance of sun and it's raining. But anyway, the empty things, the distractions, how easy it is for you to get pulled off of what the Lord wants you to do because of distractions. Whether it's distractions by the evil one, or whether it's distractions from your friends, could be your enemies, could be your organization you're in, or whatever. Infighting within your fellowship, infighting within your family, or whatever it is. But distractions, do not turn aside to distractions, is what he's saying here. And that fits us so well because they cannot profit or deliver. They cannot profit or deliver. And then verse 22, a great promise again, for the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For the Lord will not forsake us. For the Lord will not forsake his people for what? For his great name's sake. Because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Let that soak in a minute. He will never forsake you, not because you're so great, not because I'm so great. Kind of takes us down a little bit, isn't it? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good Christian, you know? No, I'm not at all. But he will never forsake us for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Now, how could this be? How could we please the Lord for our salvation? I mean, I have no idea. But any why things with God, we don't ask those questions. We'll get answers later. But I'm just grateful. It's hard for me to receive grace gracefully because there's just such a overwhelming wretchedness within me. And to know that he saved me is just so awesome. I can't even relate to it. It's too great. But he will never forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make us his people. And then verse 23, which is a key verse in this passage. Moreover, as for me, Samuel speaking, far be it from me that I should sin. Listen to this. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Do you ever think of your prayerlessness of praying for others as a sin? The prayerlessness? That's what the Bible is saying. Samuel is saying that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. As I think about that, intercessory prayer is such a blessing for those who are receiving it. And if you're not praying for others, you're denying them that blessing which they could be getting from your prayer for them, for your ministry, or for just for your life, or for anything. What is your level of intercessory prayer? If you're not doing it, I suggest it's because of selfishness, one of the reasons. It's because of pride, another reason. And if you are, I suggest it could be kind of a barometer or a gauge of your humility. Because if you're really interceding for others, you've got to be coming from a position of humility. I can't put myself in your shoes if I'm saying, well, I'm really up here and you're really down there. No, I've got to be you, or maybe under you. And so we read here then, he says, as for me, I should sin in ceasing to pray. Now, ceasing means that you're already praying, right? If you're going to cease praying, it means you're already praying. He's praying for them all the time, in a sense. And we want to be like Christ, right? He stepped forward. What do we read in Hebrews 7:25? Beautiful passage. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost, or to save completely. Why is he able to save completely? Because he always lives to make intercession for them or for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ is busy even right now praying for you. He's always living to make intercession for us. And he can save us completely because that's what he's doing. So if he is praying continually intercession prayers for us, can't we pray for one another? Everybody says, oh yeah, prayer. I'm a man of prayer, a woman of prayer. But do we really pray? Do we really spend much time in prayer? And as I mentioned on all you great speakers, and you can probably just get up and speak, but there are others that, you know, spend hours on preparing a message, and that's good. But in that preparation, is it just in the commentaries, and is it in the dictionaries, and is it just in facts and figures and all that stuff, or is it in prayer? So really, for preparation, we have to be praying, right? And for intercession, we need to be doing that. I just see this little prayer list that I send out each week as just such a benefit for people to receive it, because they got something to intercede for others. They get a fresh list every week of those who send in prayers. And it's got to be helpful. It's got to be helpful, because the Lord will bless that if it's done with the right motive. And that is to do the Lord's will and be effective in proclaiming the gospel. And for you who are pastors, you've got to be interceding for your flock, right? How can you not be effectively ministering to them unless you're interceding for them? And if I sound like I'm preaching here, it's to me, it's not to you, but it's a we need to be doing this. And Samuel would say, it's a sin if I should stop interceding for you. I think that's so powerful to me. But it doesn't end there. He says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So the ministry is more than just prayer, it's teaching. And it depends on your position, whatever. Maybe your ministry is just prayer. But the whole thing here in this 23rd verse here is it ends, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So what is the good and right way? Well, that's almost a conclusive verse here, verse 24. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For, number three, consider what great things he has done for you. He ends up by teaching them, do this, fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. When's the last time you really, really considered what great things he's done for you? I mean, that's a mind blower, isn't it? Isn't that awesome what he's done for us? So considering that, fearing the Lord and serving him, being obedient to this word as you read it and as you're given instruction by it, then you will be doing what the Lord wants you to do. Only fear the Lord, serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. And then again, he gives the flip side of that. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Ooh, kind of a tough one there, isn't it? That ends that chapter. Now, where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with the same heart of God that Samuel was giving Israel. But we have one huge advantage, because the day of Pentecost came after Christ paid for the sin of the world, 50 days after that, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers. And the Holy Spirit is in you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Holy Spirit is effective at keeping you on the right track. The Holy Spirit is available to be called upon any time, day or night, 24/7. You want an accountability group? Well, that's great, but how often can you see the accountability group? You got an accountability group, God himself in the form of the Holy Spirit in you 24/7. You've got your own accountability group. Isn't that great? So what are we doing with that? Are we really giving our whole heart, you know? Jesus said, if you love me and keep my commandments, my Father will love you, and we will come and what? Make our home in you. Is Christ in you, the hope of glory? Is he in you? Is he in your heart? Have you given your whole heart to him? And we have this promise, if we are committed to him and giving him our heart and being led and guided by him, then we'll be stepping out and doing what he wants us to do. So preparation through prayer And then we have the praise and worship in there, considering what he has done. How can we not but be singing to him? And if you've got a voice like mine, make a joyful noise, right? Make a joyful noise. I like to sing in the car when all the windows are rolled up, you know? Because then I don't bother anybody else, right? But I want to sing to my Lord. I want to sing to him for what he has done for me. So I want to worship him, and I want to be in prayer, and I want to be in his word, and I want to read this word to my wife every day of the year that I'm in town. If you read 4 chapters a day, you go through it every 9 months. You can read more, you can read less. And are you reading it to others in your family? Our children need to know this. I don't care what else they learn. They can have 14 PhDs, but it doesn't do them any good unless they have this. Because eternity is right around the corner for every single one of us. Is it not? And where are we going to spend it? This is God's word. Everything else is a step below that. Even the great Christian books to me are a step below this, because this is all true. This is God's word. And we want our children, our grandchildren, to know his word, do we not? So we want to step forward in prayer, praise, thanksgiving, and obedience to his word. Father, we thank you for allowing us to meet today, Lord. And I just thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, we are all one in Christ, and you have blessed us so much. You hear our prayers. You know our every move. And Lord, we can hardly wait to be in your presence and see you face to face. And Lord, may that joy of anticipation of being with you prompt us to be a constant source of the aroma of Christ to that dark and dying world. Because we've got out of the 7 billion people, billions that do not know you yet. And we've got them in our own circle, in our own home, in some cases, in our own family, in our own associates and so forth, Lord. Wherever we are, in a 6-foot circle, we stick our arm out like the Roman soldiers used to defend. We can pretty much touch somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And so, Father, we want to be praying for those who've heard the news and have not yet turned. And those who have not heard, we want to tell. And we want to disciple those who have heard the Lord, who have heard your name and accepted you, Lord. So bless each one here today. I just so appreciate them and thank you for them. And use them wherever they are. They're all in a unique spot of being right where you want them, where nobody else is really there, able to do what they're able to do. Because of your mighty blessing. You are consistent, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.